Open your Bibles, please, to the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. This is it, the final chapter, the conclusion to the story of God's people entering the promised land and what their leader had to say. As an introduction to next week, we are starting a brand new sermon series. We are starting a series on the book of Ephesians. So I need you to do something. For next week, read the first chapter of Ephesians and bring your Bibles along. And we're going to be going through Ephesians, and it's going to be really, really meaningful and deep. We're going to talk about who we are in Christ and what it means to be in Christ in our salvation, and how being in Christ is where we receive our power, our hope, and our salvation. Being in Christ. So Ephesians for next week. But not today. The end of the book of Joshua. So, we just had a scripture reading from the book of Deuteronomy. And what you might notice is that those verses from Deuteronomy are not only incredibly significant in how they relate to Joshua, but Moses was going through something very similar to Joshua. They were preaching their very last sermon. So this week I asked myself, what would it be like to preach your very last sermon? What would it be like? What do you guys think? Have any of you ever preached a sermon before? What would it be like? The very last one. What would you do? I guess I'd have to ask Pastor Bob. He got a chance a couple months ago to kind of do his farewell sermon. What would you do? Your very last chance to talk to your family. Would you be tough on them? Part of me thinks you'd go to the hardest parts of the Bible. Maybe the parts you were too scared to talk about before because it might offend people. And you might go right into those passages and you just talk about them the whole time. Or you'd go to your favorite verses, your favorite story. And you talk about your favorite story the whole time. Maybe you go right to Jesus, right to his death on the cross and his resurrection. If it was your very last sermon, and talk about that. Maybe you go to Genesis. Do creation. Do Abraham, maybe. Do the flood. Do one of your favorite stories that you've known your whole life. If today was my very last chance to preach a sermon, what would it be on? What would I want you to remember if this was it? If after this morning we closed our doors and we never met again, what would be the most important thing for you to take home? The book of Deuteronomy was Moses' last sermon. If you remember correctly, they had traveled through the book of Numbers and they had reached the edge of the promised land. They had wandered for 40 years, and on reaching the edge, Moses, who couldn't cross into the promised land, paused the people on the edge of the Jordan River and preached the whole book of Deuteronomy. He went over the law. He went over who God was. He went over what God did. He needed them to know that God was worth serving no matter what, above everything else. Why? This was a whole new generation of people. Remember, for 40 years they wandered, and everyone who had been in Egypt had passed away. So these people standing at the edge of the promised land, they wouldn't remember the plagues. They were tiny. They wouldn't remember all of the miracles. They were just kids. Their parents now are all gone, and now they are the parents and the grandparents. And Moses pauses and goes, God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and now we serve him. Now we follow him. When Moses died, he died at 120 years old. And he was declared a servant of the Lord. That was the very first time they ever called him a servant of the Lord. The very last chapter of Deuteronomy when he passed away. And that's where we pick up the book of Joshua. Joshua's led the people across the promised land. defeated Jericho, defeated the kings of the south, went up, defeated the kings of the north. Every tribe got their allotment of inheritance land that they had waited so long for. 600 years of waiting. 600 years since Abraham received the promise. You will have this land. You will have many descendants. 600 years. The tribes have their land. They all meet together one more time. Joshua is about to say goodbye. Joshua has one last chance to talk to his people before he never sees them again and he passes away. This is the 23rd and 24th chapter of Joshua. And Curtis talked last week about chapter 23, about idolatry, about worshiping other gods. And Joshua, again, is going to go into their covenant, their promise, and talk about who they're going to worship. And that's this chapter. Now, we need to remember where Joshua is. And not yet in location, but who he is and where he is. It says that he is an old man. In chapter 23, if you remember from last week's sermon, it says a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Joshua, by then, was a very old man. So in chapter 24, when they all get together, we know that he's already a very old man. Remember, he was old enough that he should have died in the wilderness, but God spared him and he didn't die. He was over 20 years old. They wandered for 40 years, so we know that Joshua was now at least in his 60s when they conquered the promised land. But now it says he's a very old man. And we're going to learn at the end of this chapter, he dies at 110 years old. So imagine this now. They all have their land, and Joshua calls them all together. Joshua could be 100 years old now. He could be over. He could have been almost 110. And he calls everyone together. And like at Christmas maybe, when you all get together, and the oldest member of the family always gets the most comfortable chair in the living room, right? And you kind of all position yourselves kind of around maybe the oldest member of your family. The nation got together around their leader, who is now an old, old man, and he began to speak. And you know what they did? They listened. This was his last sermon. This is what Joshua had to say. The 24th chapter of Joshua, starting at the very first verse. Follow along if you have your Bibles, all right? Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan, and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you and took possession of their land. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again. I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan. You came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, he changes gears. This sounds a little bit different now. He's not reviewing history. He's going into application now. He says, now fear the Lord. Serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pause there for a second. Imagine how quiet it was. 100-year-old Joshua reciting the history of Israel, talking about their great-grandfather Abraham. How Abraham was called out of a land of idolatry from a father who worshipped idols. How God was stronger than those idols and called Abraham out. How when Abraham got to the promised land, he made this covenant with God. And God said, I will give you this land and many descendants. And it says that at that place where Abram was, he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. That place was called Shechem. Where are we right now? Joshua chapter 24. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. They've come back to the place where Abraham received the promise of the promised land, and they're standing there, listening to Joshua speak his last words to the people. Joshua weaves this beautiful story where he's speaking on God's behalf. You notice how he says, I. He's speaking on God's behalf. God says, I brought you out. I saved you. I brought the sea over the Egyptians. I did this. Because God is more powerful than the God of the Egyptians. He's more powerful than the God that Abram's fathers worshipped on the far side of the Euphrates. The Euphrates River is the large river up above the promised land that ran all the way from Babylon up, almost into lower, like Asia Minor, into Turkey. It was a huge river. And up above that was where they were living before God pulled him out, way up above the promised land. Joshua was only a young man in Egypt. A young man, just a servant, just an aide to Moses. And yet he's retelling these stories from his youth. God did this. God did this. This is what God did. If this was my very last sermon, would I spend the first half of it bragging about God? I hope so. And he begins to brag about what God has done. God has done this and this and this. He talks about Balaam. And that's an interesting story to bring up. He hasn't brought up that story before. We don't see it in the book of Joshua. All of a sudden, he brings back this memory. Do you remember this? Balaam was one who had a connection with God, and he could communicate to God and bring blessings and cursings. And the king knew this, and they would pay Balaam. They would give him a reward for manipulating, essentially, God into doing things. It was a very interesting time. And Balaam is on his way to go send these curses against Israel because he was getting paid to do so. And what does God do? He sends an angel, and the angel scares the donkey. And Balaam's like, what is going on? And the donkey's terrified. And it was God sending an angel to get his attention. Finally, the donkey begins to speak to finally get his attention. God was more powerful than Balaam. And in the end, Balaam ended up blessing them over and over and over, and he couldn't help it. God was that powerful. Every one of these stories is about how powerful God is. Why? Because Joshua is going to hand them this challenge. Choose today who you are going to worship. You can worship the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates, back in the days of Abraham's father. You can worship these gods, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're now living, because they would have had their idols, they would have had their worship. Or Joshua says, you can worship the Lord, the one who brought you out of sin and slavery and brought you to this land and gave you this land. You get to choose. Even in verse 13, you notice how it says, you did not toil for these cities, you didn't build them. You're eating from vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. He's trying to reassure them that this was not of your work. Not even a moment of this was you. This was all him. And now you get to choose who you're going to serve. You can choose selfishly or you can choose him. But remember, you did none of this. Each one of these stories reaffirms that. Verse 12, it talks about a hornet who was sent ahead. I don't know exactly what that means. And I read in some commentaries, and a couple people have ideas, but no one's really sure. It says that I sent that ahead of you, which drove them out before you. One commentator said he believed it was the fear. Remember when they got to Jericho, and Rahab said, everyone in the city is terrified of you. They have heard what you have done, and they've lost their courage. One commentator says, maybe that's the hornet. God was showing the people through Joshua that you did nothing. This is a gift. This whole promised land, salvation, this is a gift. This is not of your own works. What a lesson for us today. Not of our own works. So they get to this section of challenge. Who will you follow? And most of us, this is the only verse that we know in Joshua 24. Who will you serve? As for me and my household. Can you imagine this? 100-year-old Joshua, his last chance to speak to them, and he says, as for me and my household, the generations after me, my children, we've chosen who we're going to serve. Isn't that special? It's like the grandfather saying to the rest of his family, I don't know who you are choosing to serve, but as your grandfather, I am serving the Lord. That is the example that I am setting right now. Who will you serve? 600 years later, standing at the same spot as Abraham, who will you serve? But the story's not over. Let's keep reading a little bit more. Let's read verse 15. We'll go a little bit past 15. I've already read this verse, but let's enjoy it one more time. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered him, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in this land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And then Joshua delivers one of the most powerful rebuttals I've ever heard. Joshua says to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. Okay, let's back up. Read verse 18. If you're following along, let's do this one more time. Read verse 18 and then 19. This is the nation saying this. The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And Joshua says to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. Yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people there at Shechem. He reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. And they went home. What an ending to the story. He dismisses them and they go home. He goes over the entire history of what God has done that's been so good and says, now, reflecting on everything God has done, will you serve him? Will you choose him this day? And the people said, yes, we will. And Joshua says, no, you can't. You cannot serve him. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God. Is he trying to discourage them from worshiping God? No. But what he is trying to remind them is that this is no laughing matter. This isn't a joke. You don't just walk into a covenant with the Lord, creator of the earth. This isn't a flippant thing. This is life and death. This is a promise with God. And the people need to be aware of this. And Joshua says, you can't serve him though. He's holy. He's jealous. If you turn from him, he will destroy you. Do you understand what promise you're making? Are you aware of this? Open your eyes. And the people say, yes. Yeah, we'll serve God. Sometimes I forget how holy he is. Sometimes I forget how much better God is than any good deed that I can do. It's no laughing matter to enter into a promise with this God. Joshua already knew back in this time of the Old Testament that the people would let their sin take over and their sin would grab them and they would walk away from God. He did. Why? Because of how sinful our hearts are. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve other gods. He will bring disaster on you. This whole promise of the promised land hinges on us being obedient. And that doesn't mean that the promise can't come true. God kept every one of his words. We learn that in Joshua chapter 21. There was not a single word of the Lord that he did not keep. He kept every word. But we could break the covenant if we were not obedient. And later on in the Old Testament, they do break the covenant. They get stripped out of the promised land by the Assyrian Empire, by the Babylonian Empire, and they are sent to exile and slavery in the country of Babylon, which later gets defeated by the Persians and set free, prophesied in the book of Isaiah, later taking place in the book of Daniel. He is a holy God. Now I'm telling you, if this was my last sermon, I would love to include a line like that. Because we do a lot of sermons about following God. You know, go home, read your Bible and pray, and read your Bible and pray, and go do this. And you think, yeah, I will. I'll make this promise to God. I'll go do this. But then I need to remind you, he's a holy God, and you are going to break this promise, because we break promises, and he does not. But he loves you in spite of the fact that you're broken. And his perfection is passed on to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why salvation is so beautiful. Because if we deserved salvation, there wouldn't be any glamour and glory in God giving us salvation if we could earn it and deserve it, but you can't. And that's why it's beautiful. If this was something you could work for, there would be no point in us being here right now, because you could just go off and earn it. There'd be no reason to sing songs and thank God for sending his son Jesus if you could earn salvation. Thank you, God, for sending your son, but I didn't really need him. Like, what kind of song would you sing? But we need him because we're not good enough. We're broken and sinful. But as all the people gathered around Joshua and he told this story, he says, throw away your foreign gods among you. Yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Yield your heart. Yield your broken and sinful heart to him. Follow him. If this was my last sermon, I'd talk about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. See, Joshua didn't know about that yet. It hadn't happened yet. The fact that Jesus Christ came and made a covenant with us, that he died to save us from our sin, that after he died, he rose again. And now he offers us the chance to be restored in our relationship with God and one day meet him. And one day we'll see him face to face. Oh, glorious day. If this was my last sermon, I'd end by telling you to serve that God and yield your heart to him. No, you're not perfect. He is. Yield your heart to him. There's people in this church that agree and disagree on different things. We don't all see eye to eye, but on this we should. Yield your heart to God. Yield your heart. I don't know if this is my last sermon. Would I end with a bang? Would I do something outlandish? Would I scream and shout and jump off the stage? I don't know. But I'd hope that you would go home thinking about Jesus. Because if you go home today and you're thinking about me, you're missing the story. If those people went back home and thought, man, Joshua, just what a leader. What a guy. I look up to him so much. Someone else would say to him, he was talking about God. You realize that, right? He's the one we admire. So why do we go home talking about the weather? Go home talking about God. Go home talking about what he did. He died on the cross for us. We're about to have communion together. We're about to hold in our hand the symbol of his death. We're going to remember that promise. Just as they stood there at Shechem around the large oak tree, and they remember the moment when God spoke to Abram, and he was standing there and he'd made this altar, and he was getting ready to make his first sacrifices to God. And God said to him, you will have many descendants. And he had two kids. Then his son had two kids. He had no idea that 600 years later, a mighty nation, we don't even know how big they were, hundreds of thousands, multiple millions, were living in this land, and their leaders gathered together at that same spot where Abraham had stood, and they reflected on the promise that God had kept. But the story's not over, and you can't neglect the last verses. And I would be doing a shame to the story if we didn't read about the burial of Joshua. So verse 29, this is what happened. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son, Phinehas, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the story's done. A few words, though, on why some of these people are important. Joshua, obviously the main character of this story, for the very first time, is called the servant of the Lord. Do you see that? The servant of the Lord. He hadn't been called that before, but now in his death, he was. He died at the age of 110, which was exactly how many years? Who lived? Who read Genesis lately? The very end. Joseph. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. And it says in history that in Egypt, this was considered the ideal lifespan. Some people even considered this divine blessing to live to be 110. And Joseph lived to be 110. And that would have said something about his blessing from the Lord to them. Joshua lives to be 110 years old. He was buried in the land of his inheritance. Joseph's bones are brought. At the end of Genesis, Joseph made them promise, carry my bones to the promised land and bury me there. That's where I want to be. Hundreds of years before they'd even leave Egypt, and he already made them promise, take me home. This is not my home. They took him to the land that Jacob had bought at Shechem, and he was buried there. Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Who is Eleazar? Well, he's the representative of the priesthood, just as Aaron was the very first priest in the line of the priests. And it says that Eleazar died, their high priest. His son Phinehas would take over, and Eleazar was buried in the land given to his family, the priests. You have your leader passing away, your priest passing away, and the bones of their ancestor. They kept their promise, and they buried him. The servant of the Lord. That was the end of the story of Joshua. They had their land. God had kept their promise. They were home. And that's exactly where we stand today. I'm serious. In our salvation, this is where we stand. Those of you who've called on the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you serve him now as Savior and Lord, and you've repented of what you've done, you sit here saved today. You've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal of your inheritance. You've received your promised land. You've received your home. And yet we wait. And at this time, I'll call the people who are serving communion. Could you come up right now, please? If you're serving communion. We are going